So we're going to do our Sunday school lesson this morning, and Rylan is bringing some extra books. Probably Edwin. Who all needs a book? Kayla and Jody need one. Kayla and Jody and Rick and Kay and Ron. And thank you. Okay, you can go back to Grandma. So the lesson today, and the reason I didn't want to skip it, it's a really good lesson. Last week, if you remember, we was in the book of Genesis, and of course it gave you some examples of creation, but it was really talking about what? The supremacy of God. That's what last week's lesson was all about. So this week's lesson is over in the book of Colossians, and we're talking about Christ this week. And we're talking about Christ and the church. So we know that Christ, that's when He came, when He was crucified, when He was resurrected, then the church was born, the grace dispensation period started. So that's what we're going to talk a little bit about this morning, is Christ and the church. So when you read this lesson in Colossians, the church was in trouble. All right, the church is always in trouble. The church is in trouble today. So, and it's because the faith of the believers, now not all believers, but the faith of the believers is being shaken because of all the false teachings and all the deception that is going on in the world. Now, our faith shouldn't be shaken because we should be in such a good relationship with God that we do not allow this to happen in our life, but it does happen and it does take place. So there's a lot of teachings out there today. If you listen and you see the things that are going on, everybody believes in God and everybody believes in Christ, but not everybody believes that they have power over all things. So we have to understand that if we do not believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit has power over all things, then it's not going to reflect our lack of need for salvation. So that's what we got going on within the body of Christ today, the church. When you talk to a lot of churches today, a lot of them do not teach or preach salvation. They teach the goodness of God, they teach the glory of God, they teach the health and wealth of God, they teach prosperity through God, but they're not teaching salvation. None of those other things are going to get you to heaven. It has to be the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So, we have a lot of empty philosophies going on out there in the world today. Things that originate because of man's thinking, worldly thinking, which we have to get far beyond that. We're not paying attention to God and God alone. So, we've got to come to understand that, and when we study this lesson, we learn that Christ lives where? He lives in the fullness of God. Therefore, we as believers must live in the fullness of Christ so that we're living in the fullness of God ourselves. So this can only be complete through our union or our relationship with Him. So we understand that Christ was the creator of all things. We understand that He sustains all things, and we understand that He holds all things together, and we should understand that that's where our security lies, is in our relationship with Him. So everybody, everything upon this world owes its existence to Christ. Everything. So that means His power, His word, His presence, everything gives unto us the security that our eternal destiny is in His control. And that's what we're looking at today in the book of Colossians. The relationship between the church, the body of Christ, and Christ Himself. Okay, what's some of the rest of you think? I didn't mean to talk so long.
You know, Paul's in prison when he wrote this letter. And He had this church in his house. He was a rich, he had a wealthy man because he had slaves, and some of the people that was, had been visiting Paul in prison, they came back and Paul sent this letter by him. And if you read the whole book, why Mark and Luke and some of the ones that we have written the gospel was also attending this church.
That's right.
Yeah, these false teachers were teaching, when they got the letter, they were teaching that, that Christ wasn't the most important thing.
Right. Which is still happening today within the body of Christ today. Anybody else? All right, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. And of course, your lesson starts you out with verse 15. But you kind of need to back up a little bit. As Dad said, you need to study the whole book of Colossians to kind of get the message that it, that he's putting forth here. But if you back up a little bit towards verse 15, it talks about in our increased knowledge in the Word of God. It talks about how that strengthens us. And it talks about how that we should be given thanks for all these things in our life. These things that God does for us. The one who has delivered us from, if you back up into verse 13, I believe, he said, the one who has delivered us from the power of darkness. And he said in 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So you know, when you study the Word of God from front to back, there, and we've talked about this many times, four things in general that it talks about. First thing is the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. Redemption. The saving grace of Jesus Christ. Secondly, it talks about what? Come on, you guys. Justification. Justification is what? It is when we give by faith, believing in Jesus Christ, we give our heart to the Lord. The next thing it talks about is sanctification. That the moment you're justified, God begins to sanctify us in our life. Meaning, He begins to help us to grow. He wants our faith to grow. He wants us to mature spiritually in Him. He wants our relationship with Him to grow. So we're constantly being sanctified. And then, and lastly, but not least, it talks about glorification. Now, a lot of people think that, and you hear people say all the time, well, when I die one of these days, I'm going to go on to be with the Lord. God's going to glorify me then. No, God's trying to glorify you now. Because He wants you to live that life here upon this earth. Now, when you go on to be with Him, then the fullness or the completeness of that glorification will take place. But why not enjoy some of that while we're living here upon this earth now? So in verse 15, then he says, and he's talking about Christ, he's talking about the where Christ is and stands among all this. He said, the one who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So what are we talking about here? Anybody?
Jesus was the visible image of...
Okay. So his status has always been, is now, and will always be eternal. Okay? He was from the beginning. John 1:1 says what? In the beginning was the Word. Of course, the Word is Christ. So we know that His status has always been and always will be eternal. So He has supremacy. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And He has it through, not just over, but through everything that exists. So Christ perfectly reveals Himself in the likeness of the Father. That's what it's talking about. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So he says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created not only by him, but all things were created what? They were created for him. So everything that exists, Christ took on the role of being the creator. Now, he took on the role as part of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when he done this, then that means it's his divine nature that is active or plays a great active part as being the one who maintains everything, the entire universe, the entirety of everything. So he is the essential participant or the essential reality that keeps existence going, that keeps everything going as we live here upon this earth. So this means that Christ didn't just create, but through the creation he established his supremacy so that we might be able to understand the fullness of our salvation. You know, the worst thing that we have as believers today, I don't care if you've been saved a day, a month, a year, or 10 years, we never fully understand our salvation. And a lot of people leave this world without ever understanding or experience just a little bit of what their salvation is truly all about. God wants us to better understand that, and we understand it a lot of times by looking at creation, by seeing the grace and the mercy and the truth of what His creation is truly all about. Okay, somebody else. Don't be bashful just because there's a lot of people here.
I thought while I was reading this, every time fall apart, problems or anything, remember who our glue is.
There you go. That's a good analogy. Okay, so let's jump back to Genesis chapter 1 for a minute. And we're just going to read the first part of verse 31, because sometimes we read and we study and we kind of miss some of the things that God's trying to show us. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and you find this as you read through the days of creation, which we did last week. And it said, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was good." Okay? Somebody tell me about that.
Very good.
Very good.
That's what it says.
And he saw that it was very good. So what?
All the other things God saw that it was good. He said it was good until He made man, and He said man was very good. The man was the last link in the creation chain, and he will, one day everything will be back perfectly the way it was in the beginning.
Yes.
Yep.
Very, very good. Okay, so creation before sin, all right, and so we're going to have this in Bible study coming up next week, so don't miss Bible study. But creation before sin, which sin did. So let me ask you this question. Did God know before anything else, before anything was created, before the earth was formed, before the 6 days of creation, the seventh day, did God know that as soon as He began, sin was going to come into play? Sure He did. Okay, so here we get a glimpse, because He said he couldn't have looked and said this is very good if sin had already came about upon the earth. He knew sin was coming, but it hadn't happened yet. So when He looked, He saw that everything was perfect. He saw that it would function, but only it was only functionable through Him. He saw that everything was in harmony, meaning everything was in unity. Now here, when we're talking about this, we're describing what God intends the church to be. So God intends the church to be, first of all, perfect, because we are in the perfect righteousness of Christ. He expects the church to be functional, which it's not functional most of the time. He expects it to be harmony in the church, which is unity. He expects it to be fulfilling. So how many times have you heard people say, well, I went to church there for a while and there was just nothing there. The Holy Spirit wasn't there. Well, first of all, if the Holy Spirit wasn't there, you either don't have Him or you wasn't paying attention to Him, because if you were there and you claimed to be a Christian, the Holy Spirit was there. But anyhow, here he says, so when he's talking about these things, and he says it should be have complete order. It should be complete. And he said that there should be a beauty to it, because just like creation, the church is a genuine reflection of God's character. And that means because we have the righteousness of Christ. So in its original state, okay, this we're talking about creation. In this original state, then it showed the perfect nature of its creator, which we're talking about today as being Christ. But it was not only Christ, but God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So because of this, and we look back upon this perfect creation and we apply it to our life today, we apply it to the church today, it's a reminder to us. Because sin has come into the world, we inherited that nature from Adam. It's a reminder of God's original intentions, what he created everything for, what he created everything to be, and it foreshadows his ultimate plan of salvation for all mankind. So this original intention, even though we're not living under it now, it one day will come back. It will come to pass. So it's a foreshadow of things to come, and it can only happen because of the plan of salvation, which God put into play before any man was ever created, because He knew what was going to happen. So you might say, well, then why did God go ahead with creation if He knew that was what was going to happen?
If sin had never come along, people would never know the plan of grace.
Yep. That's right. So there's a purpose, even though sometimes we don't see it, for everything that happens within the world, within the body of Christ, within our own lives. God has a purpose for those things that are going to take place. Okay, verses 17 and 18. Let's go on down through here quickly. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, which is the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Anybody?
Superior.
Huh?
Superior.
Superior? Supremacy, that's right.
He's the source of all of our faith.
Okay. So what he, faith originated with Him. So if faith originated with Him, that means everything in our life in Christ, meaning our spiritual life in Christ, flows what? From Him. So that means He holds the highest, not just highest status, but He holds us to the highest standard in our life. He held creation to the highest standard in the beginning. He holds the church to the highest standard now. So he was the firstborn into eternal life of all who are resurrected. Meaning, He is the only one that has ever been born upon this earth as a man. He was crucified. He was resurrected. And you might say, well, other people died and was resurrected. And that's true. But He's the only one that God has given immortality to. Rest of us are waiting Okay? We don't get our immortality until we go on to be with the Lord. And so he's the only one. So everybody else now that has went on to be with the Lord are not living in their immortal bodies. You understand that, right? What do we get when we go? Huh? Sure, a white robe we get. When we go on to be with the Lord now, we're clothed in the righteousness of God. We're a white robe. If you go over into 1 Thessalonians, what does it say? At the end, when Christ comes back, the second coming, it says the dead in Christ shall what? Rise first. All those who remain will be gathered up to meet Him in the air. You'll be changed in what? A moment and a twinkling of an eye. At that time, you'll get your glorified immortal body. So, did somebody say something? So because of this, then Christ deserves to be what? He deserves to be first in our life. He deserves to be foremost in our life. Because of everything is held together by His righteousness. So when Christ came, two things happened through the crucifixion and the resurrection. Through the crucifixion, what happened? Anybody?
Salvation.
Huh?
Salvation.
Christ did what?
He
took our sin debt, so He traded. He took our sin debt and gave us His
righteousness.
Okay, so that's the first thing that took place. So now God is able to communicate with us through what? Through the righteousness of Christ that we now possess. The second thing that took place, when He was resurrected, what did the resurrection do for us? It gave us security. It assured us that sin no longer has a hold on us. Sin can no longer bind us down. Sin can no longer hold us down. This is what we gain through the resurrection of Christ. But every day, sin does what? Holds us back. How come? That's a good simple answer. Because we let it. But we don't have to. Because of the crucifixion and the resurrection. So Christ's crucifixion provided for us freedom from sin. He took our sin debt, gave us His righteousness, and then through the resurrection, then provided us the basis for our hope of our eternal life. Meaning, we now have the security of knowing that sin no longer needs to reign in our mortal body. You understand that? So then I guess the question would be, as we just asked, why do we sin?
Because
we are not obedient to the Word of God. One day when we stand before the Lord, you're going to be judged according to what? Okay, don't say sin. The sin that's paid. You're not going to be judged according to your sin. You're going to be judged according to your works, both sinner and believer. Will be judged according to their works, and your works is based upon whether you were obedient or disobedient to the Word of God. So how important is the Word of God? Somebody say very. Very important. Very important is the Word of God. So in Romans, we're not going to get through all this, are we? I'm sorry, I get sidetracked. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, let's go over and read a few verses. The book of Romans, chapter 6, starting with verse 5. So this is going to tell you a little bit about this transformation process that Paul is talking about, this relationship between the church and Christ Himself, who is the head of the body. And he gives you a little example here. He says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is what? Is crucified with him, crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we what? Should not serve sin. That's what the resurrection done for us. Should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. What the crucifixion done for us. When we die in Christ, when we by faith believing accept the saving grace of Jesus Christ, then we died to sin. Now he says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall what? We shall also live with him. So, knowing that Christ is being raised from the dead and dieth no more, death has no more what? Death has no more dominion over him. Now, it wasn't talking about physical death, even though he died a physical death, even though we're going to die a physical death. But what we're talking about is spiritual death. If we die and we're not in Christ, then our spiritual death is what? It is complete and total separation from God for an eternity. Now, you're still going to live forever. You believe that? Yeah, you're still going to live forever. But instead of being with God, you're going to be separated from God, and you're going to go through the wrath and the condemnation that He has prepared for those who do not believe in hell. So this is what He's talking about. So He said, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So every time that there's a trial, every time there's a tribulation, every time we fall prey to the temptations in our life, which is daily, we fall prey to the temptations in our life, we should quote this verse of Scripture that we are dead indeed to sin, but we are alive unto God through Jesus Christ. What a great promise that God gives to us through His Word. We're dead to the sin. So it doesn't matter the temptation, the trial, the tribute, all those things. We're dead to it. We don't have to recognize that in our life. And I tell people all the time, because they say, well, when these things happen, then I just rebuke the old devil. And the Bible does talk about that. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible also says you have to resist him, because you can't rebuke what you're inviting into your life. Right. You first have to resist him. Okay? If you don't resist him, you're inviting him in. And we're not claiming to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. So he goes on to say in verse 12, he says, then therefore let not sin what? Reign in your mortal body. That means right now, the life that we are living right now, let not sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should what? Be obedient to its lust instead of being obedient to the Word of God. Pretty simple, isn't it? Simple yet hard to live by. Okay, let's move on down.
And we even have the Holy Ghost to help us.
Sure.
We wouldn't have no excuse to leave.
Yeah, we make up lots of excuses though, don't we? Okay, verse 19. We'll read down through a few verses here because we need to get done. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your own mind by the wicked works, you now hath He reconciled. So we're talking about this transformation process. He says, in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable to or in His sight. So God, what He done through His Son Christ on the cross, made a way to restore everything on the earth to its original perfection. Remember, we read that back in Genesis 1:31. He looked and saw and everything that was good. So if he's going to look and see and everything's going to be good again, then he had to make a way to restore everything back to its original perfection. So, and also he had to make a way to restore mankind, because through Adam and through Eve, then we inherited this sin nature through Adam. He had to make a way to restore mankind unto his rightful relationship with God. So we're working on that now. Being restored into that rightful relationship. Now, we've got to remember, because now, in today's time, and if you remember when we first started talking and Paul was relating this to the church, he said the church was in trouble. Why is that? Because in today's time, we think good works, we think going to church, we think putting our money in the offering plate, all these things that we're doing, we think this is an automatic free pass to heaven. This is how we're going to be saved. There is no automatic universal way to get there. Through salvation it's not universal. Salvation only comes when every single individual makes the choice of their own free will to be reconciled to God through faith believing in His Son Jesus Christ. And this reconciliation includes everything. It includes everything, every place. Nothing else is required of us except to believe. Salvation is a free gift. All we have to do is believe in it. So that means now we make the choice. You know, when we were saved, and I've told this many times, where did you have to be in your faith in God in order to be saved? Where? Huh?
That would be the most faith you've
ever had. Sure. That's probably for a lot of Christians, or I don't like the word Christians, for a lot of believers, that was probably their greatest moment of faith, because it had to be way up here in order for us to be saved. Now, from there, as believers, we automatically think that if that was our greatest moment of faith, the only place we have to go is where? Down. But that's not true. We should have started at our greatest moment of faith and went up. So if your faith was 100% to be saved, it now should be running at 130% or 140% or 150%. So we should have only went up from there. This is that relationship with God. So it's not just a hope for our eternal life with God, but this change, it initiates, it's the experience to allow us to be a part of the immeasurable riches of God. We just got done talking about this in Bible study class. These things that God has poured out through His grace upon the believers now, right now, and in this present time. The immeasurable riches of God. So, as believers, we have the potential, and if we have the potential, then God has given us also the ability, because He doesn't give us potential without ability, to become something new and greater in the Lord every day. We have that potential. We have that ability to do that in our life. So in our spiritual life, this is so... We all think that we're saved for ourselves. Okay, I got saved so I can go to heaven and be with the Lord. And I've heard many people say this. I got saved 50 years ago. God saved me. I'm going on to be with Him one of these days. I'm good. And that was the end of their life as a believer. That's only the beginning of your life as a believer. Now it's our responsibility to take on the role of being Christ-like. When Christ was here, what did He do during His life here upon this earth? It was all about showing others what saving grace was all about. Our responsibility now is to show others what the saving grace of Jesus Christ is all about. So we must be willing now to, I'm going to say a bad word here, sacrifice. And we're not very willing to sacrifice, are we? We must be willing now to sacrifice. God sacrificed everything. Christ came and sacrificed everything. We must be willing to sacrifice everything in order to follow Christ and follow after and continue on with the work that He has given us to do. So the last verse says, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. So what's the fruit of our salvation? The fruit of our salvation is not found just in us being saved, but the fruit of our salvation is found in our willingness to continue, our willing desire to continue to believe, to continue to be obedient, to continue to live, to continue to endure, all according to and for the hope of our eternal life with Christ. And as we do this, then others might see what that saving grace is truly all about. Genuine faith is a condition that helps us to maintain our position in God, in His grace, in our relationship with Him. It can only come through being obedient to the truth of the gospel, because God wants us as believers to remain a light in a world that is filled with the darkness of sin. He doesn't want us to look at the world as being a sinful place that we cannot overcome, but He wants us to be a light in that world, showing others that yes, it is possible to overcome the darkness of sin. And Christ, and what was the name of our lesson?
Before all things.
Who is before all things is the one that was our greatest example of how to do that as we live here upon this earth. Okay, does anybody else have anything?
He was a servant while we was here, so we're supposed to.
Huh?
I said he was a servant while he was here on this earth, so let's be a servant.
Yep. All right. Anybody else?
Joe always says, work and pray, work and pray.
Work and pray, that's right.
Christ is the only thing we really need.
Yes.
We can work before or against.
Huh?
We can work for or against.
Yes.
Choice.
Yes. All right, very good.